Well, good morning and welcome in Jesus' name to each one of you. This is a new experience for my wife and I to be in this congregation. It's not that Dixon is a strange name in our house necessarily. We just haven't had, I guess, a good enough reason to stop in. But today we are here. Yes, and as Brother Paul did mention, that it's been a long 59 years is a long time, right? For the young people, that's we're ancient, right? But if it doesn't seem that long. And as we get older, we realize, you know, the sunset is closer than what the sunrise is, and so we need to prepare for that day as we all ought. I just want to take this opportunity. I was chairman of AMA board for many years. Well, we served on it for 16 years. We came on in 2008 and came off last year after serving four terms. I realized if I stand for another term, I'll be 71 when I get off, which isn't really old, is it, young men? I mean, some of you are there. But there are things that happen when we get older that don't happen when you're middle-aged necessarily. There's aches and pains that come out of the closet and inhabit your body for some reason. And so my wife and I just felt it's time for younger men with more energy than I to assume the mantle and to move on. Those eight-hour plane trips to Kenya don't get any easier as you get older. In fact, February a year ago, Jonas Byler and myself made a flying trip, yeah, literally, to Kenya. We left on Monday morning, we arrived Tuesday, were there Wednesday and Thursday, and flew home Friday and Saturday for a special meeting over there. Set a record that time of being on the same airplane for 17 hours. If that's your sense of fun and adventure, you ought to apply for AMA. But, aye, 17 hours on that aluminum tube was long enough for this man. But, as I always say, it beats walking. And we had a good meeting over there. The MZL and Lamp and Light both had presentations there. There were representatives from 10 different countries that were there. And the staff at Lamp and Light AMA wanted AMA representation there. And that was the reason for that flying trip. But I want to bless you as a congregation. You have had personnel from your congregation in service in Kenya, Steve and Martha. We remember sitting in your house over there and just having a good visit, good talk. Kevins were there, and I don't think we ever met Kevins. It just happened that they were there, and we didn't interact with them. I see in your bulletin you have others in service. You know that a church that does not reach out begins to look within, and problems tend to arise. So I would commend you. Keep looking out. The fields are indeed white unto harvest. And you might say, well, we can't spare. AMA is asking for the best people out there. Well, why not? Because there are souls at stake. There are people that are longing for someone to come and present the gospel. And so when the phone rings, can we ask this person, this couple, to go into service somewhere? Be more ready to say yes than no, because there are souls that are listening for a message of hope that the Christian has. So I want to bless you in your sharing of your people heretofore and from this point forward. Now, Paul didn't slip me a 20 to say that. That comes with sincerity. Those of you who have been in other countries and you see the needs that are there, actually, we have needs all around us, right here in the United States as well. But especially, there are just needs all over the world. People are longing to hear a message of hope. Well, I'm probably a new face to you here. Like Paul said, we moved from Hartville, Ohio, down to Franklin, Kentucky in December of 1966. Paul's family, the Joe Overholt family, moved from Norfolk, Virginia in June of 1966. I was 8 years old. I suppose you were 6 years old. How many 8 years olds are here this morning? Can I see your hands? Or 6 years old? Come on, there's got to be a few. There's one. There's another one. Okay, there's one. Yes. At a young age, I mean, to me, it was more of an adventure than anything else. And so I grew up in Kentucky. I went to service at Faith Mission. And there I met the love of my life. And she lived in Ohio. And so I moved back to Ohio. And I've been there for 44 years. Not knowing that Brother Paul thought this is a thing to do as well. So he took my place at Faith Mission Home in the school teacher's room there, etc. And yeah, we haven't really spent a lot of time together over the years, and yet here and there our paths would kind of weave in and out. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the older I get, the more I realize that the friendships that you make when you're young, good godly friendships, are a blessing as you go on through life. Tremendous influence. So we bring you greetings this morning from the church at Messiah, Messiah Amish Mennonite Church there in Holmes County. I called Paul that evening that he was ordained in Whiteville, and we talked a while, and I had known he was ordained, and I got the wind that he didn't know I was ordained at the end of that conversation. Well, Brother Paul, I said, I was ordained last night as well, and I don't know what the response was, but just those bonds that kind of connect our hearts and lives together, special. All right, so much for that. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. I really appreciated, Brother Jason, your devotions this morning. Very timely. A hearty amen to what was said. I really would love to have a copy of that mission statement you shared there at the end. I've heard it before. I don't think I have a copy in my possession, but that is an awesome piece of literature there. In Genesis chapter 25, we have a story that I want to use this morning as a message springboard text. Latter part of the chapter, beginning verse 19 and of Genesis 25, verse 19 through 34, and we want to read that at this time. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Jacob because he did eat of his venison, but Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you read this story, and I'm assuming and thinking you are probably familiar with it. It's not the first time you've heard about it. We may wonder why Esau was so willing to so thoughtlessly give up something as precious as a birthright for what I'm going to call, and the name of the title are the same, a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup. Why would he do that? The birthright was a special thing. Esau seems to think it was a very small thing. Esau had done nothing to earn it. He had not earned it by shooting a trophy buck, and because of that, now the birthright's his. It was his because he was simply the one who was born first. Now, as we want to expand this story, I'm thinking of a couple verses as I was preparing for this message that have this to say. You know, sometimes we refer to and think of the Old Testament as being kind of old. Yeah, it's called the Old Testament because we have the New Testament to counteract that. And we wonder, well, those stories back there, they're nice stories, but, you know, we're living in grace. You were living in the New Testament. And, well, that's true, too, as far as it goes. But Scripture also, and Paul says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect or complete. Truly furnished unto all good works. I read that and I think, well, there's things in the Old Testament that are a bit obscure, but they have lessons in it for us even today. First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16 has this to say, chapter 10, yes, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Verse 6 of the same chapter. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. And the writer is reaching back into the Old Testament, and he's bringing out incidents that happened to God's people, and he said, these are given as ensamples. These are given as an example for you and I to draw lessons from, that as we go through life, we don't make the same mistakes they did. And the Bible is very clear on that. So the background story to Genesis 25 is, and we read what the Scripture says, now I'll kind of Philippize it. I'll give you another version, a little of my own words, if you will. I think I dare do that without doing damage to Scripture. But the background story is Isaac, at age of 40, was single. And, that's when he became married, I should say. We have that in the story here. And 40 years old when he married Rebekah, his wife. And for the first 20 years of their married life, there were no children in that union. And at the age of 60 then, these twins were born. But before that time, it says there that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. The Bible doesn't record it. Jewish history and almost legend, it has it that because of the barrenness, Isaac and Rebekah made a journey back to Mount Moriah. And you know probably what happened on Mount Moriah, where God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, to a mountain that I will show thee, and there you sacrifice him to me. And early the next morning, Abraham gets up, goes to Mount Moriah, and the question, Daddy, we got all this other stuff, where's the lamb? And Daddy says, God will provide one. And Isaac went along with Abraham. Abraham builds the altar. Abraham binds Isaac and lays him on the altar, which is a picture of a man, Abraham. Don't think for a minute, this man was a tottering old doddy. He was strong enough to bind his son. He was strong enough to lift his son onto the altar. Isaac remembers that. And there's a whole beautiful story of that sacrifice there on Mount Moriah. Many years later now, Isaac is remembering what happened there. And do you know what happened there? There was a promise given there on that mountain, and I believe that Isaac heard these words back in chapter 22. I'm just going to briefly refer to that. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven for the second time, said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withhold thy son, thine only son. Now listen, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Isaac was there, right beside Daddy, when he heard that voice. Years later, Isaac and Rebekah are now married, and there's no children. Where is this promise of the seed? Jewish legend has it that Isaac and Rebekah went back to that mountain. What does the Bible say? He says he entreated the Lord for his wife's sake, and God heard. There's lessons there. When we have problems, going to the Lord and making our petition known to him is the best place to go. God heard, and she conceived, and it says that she struggled, that the children struggled within her. I have never been pregnant, have no plans to become that, but you women kind of know what some of this is all about. Rebekah had no previous experience, but there was enough womanly wisdom in her to think, this isn't quite normal. And she asked, if it be so, why am I thus? In other words, now that I'm expecting children, but it seems these two are... I just don't know how that would feel to have a fight going on in my stomach, but some of you do. Anyhow, and she has questions, and she goes to the Lord. It says, she inquired, verse 22, she went to inquire of the Lord. And this is what she was told. God said, Rebekah, there are two nations in your womb. There's two people that will come out of your bowels. The older shall serve the younger, and the one's going to be stronger than the other. Those were the words that she heard, and it explained the dilemma that she was in. And when her days, you know, she came to the time of birth, and these two babies were born. And that's the story that we have here today. They were prayed for, these two, Esau and Jacob. They were prophesied of before they were born. God had told Rebekah what these two in your womb are going to be. And then we notice that when they were born, there was a great difference. Esau was born first, and it says he was red all over like a hairy garment. Now, I have been around long enough. When a baby is born and has a head full of hair, it's a ooh and ah, look at all that hair. What if all that hair was all over the body, not just on the head? We would say, well, I don't know what we would say because I've never seen that sight. But it seemed that was Esau's case. It says he was red. The first came out all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. The next one came out was Jacob, and he was, I would say, a normal baby. That's kind of the backdrop here of the story. There's a great difference in their bodies. There's a contest in their birth. I don't know how it says that Jacob's hand was on Esau's heel. And we kind of understand the type there. There was a difference in the way they lived. Esau was a hunter. He was a man of the field. He had his weapons, types and shadows. The type would read that he was a man of the world. And Jacob was more a man of the tent. Jacob desired the quiet life. Esau wanted the thrill of the hunt and the stalk and of the kill. Each son, we notice, was a favored son. Did you catch that in verse 28? Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Fast forward. Years down the road, Jacob now is married, and he has children. He has 12 sons. And one of them is his favorite. What was his name? Joseph. And Daddy indicated that by the coat of many colors. Where did Jacob get the idea of having a favorite son? He himself was a favorite son. And I'm telling you fathers here today, maybe grandfathers too, is it good to have favorites unless they're all your favorites? You see what favoritism can do in a family? It causes a rift that goes down through the generations. And we don't do that. Jacob was a favorite son. Jacob had a favorite son. And you know how that just caused a split in that family. But God, our great Redeemer, was able to bring it all back together again through redemption and forgiveness. Now, let's think a little bit about the birthright. These aren't necessarily my own original ideas. I turn to other commentaries at times. Matthew Henry indicates the importance of the birthright. Number one, it was a spiritual privilege that was afforded to Esau. Being the firstborn, it was a spiritual privilege conveyed upon the firstborn. Secondly, it had an extra blessing attached to it in its pronouncement. We will look at that just in a bit here. And thirdly, a promise of wealth and prosperity and success were a part of this package called the birthright. Now, again, back to the question, why was Esau so willing to so easily give this up? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17 says this, and here is the New Testament writer writing to the Hebrews, and he's reaching way back into Genesis and pulling out an account there, and he's holding it up. And here's what it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, though he sought it carefully with tears. See, that's what the New Testament writer, as he looked back on history, he said, that's what happened there. Don't you do it even today. The Living Bible would paraphrase it this way, and it says, and I quote, no one becomes careless about God like Esau did. Careless about God. Other writers would say this, Esau showed complete disregard for the spiritual blessings that it would have come his way if he had kept it. Esau's sin was impulsiveness and complete disregard for his spiritual heritage. Further, quoting, Esau despised his birthright by giving up its temporal and spiritual blessings for the personal gratification of the flesh. And that is the essence of the message here this morning. The gratification of the appetite. The bowl of soup was more to be desired for Esau than the spiritual birthright. And we might say, how could he do such a trade? Well, that's a good question. Keep that in your mind as we go through this. Another writer says this, to disregard spiritual privileges and blessings and to treat them as less valuable than personal gratification is a great sin. It is viewed by God as profane and exposes the soul to the loss of his favor. Unquote. Let's leave that now as the birthright. Let's think now a little on something else. So, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, said, lists out the various gifts, but then he ends and he says, but covet earnestly the best gift. That was Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. Now, in Jacob's defense, or maybe I shouldn't even say defense, but as we look at that story, do you know what Jacob was craving? The best. I want the blessing. I want the blessing. And I think somehow it had to be that Rebekah and Jacob had some long talks in the tent. And Jacob became aware of what God had said to Mama before Jacob was born. Rebekah shared with Jacob, her favorite son, what God had told her. And so it seemed like, and I'm reading between the lines, and if I say something that doesn't match with Scripture, brothers, I stand to be corrected. But it seems that Jacob knew that the promise of the birthright, which wasn't his by birth, but it was his by promise, is yet to happen. And he was looking for a way and a time when he could extract that from his brother Esau. But to Jacob's defense, he desired the good part. He desired the best part for whatever that is worth. But it says that Esau despised his birthright, the last verse there, verse 34. Now, as time went on, so the time comes, and we have it here in the story. The boys grew, verse 27, just in that short sentence, they went from babyhood to manhood. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And one day, it says, Jacob sawed pottage. That simply means the word sawed means he seethed, or he boiled lentils. It's mostly bean soup is what it was. And he was making dinner, whatever you want to call it. Esau comes in from the field. He had missed or not seen anything, but he was hungry. He was faint, the Bible says. And he saw and he smelled. Jacob sawed pottage. Esau came from the field and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And in Jacob's mind, it was like, this is the moment. And it says, Jacob said, "Sell me thy birthright. Sell it to me, Esau." Esau said, "I'm at the point of death, of dying. What good shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And Esau swore to him, whatever that all involved, and sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gladly gave the bowl of soup to Esau. Esau, it says, he ate, he drank, he got up, and went his way. Now, I have never been that... I've been at the point of death through an accident. I nearly am not here. But for a dying man to do that, eat, drink, rise up and go his way, I don't think he was as dead as he thought he was, or close to death. But Jacob was conniving. "Here, you can have that, but sell me your birthright. Swear unto me." And the exchange was made. The Bible says this, that Esau despised his birthright. And that's the lesson that is the center of our message here today. Now, Esau was willing to exchange the spiritual for the carnal, exchange the heavenly for the earthly, exchange the eternal for the temporal. Let's look at that just a little bit more. His appetite was very strong when he came in from hunting. His reasoning was very weak. "I'm at the point of death." You know, it's a foolish thing for a man to exchange things the way Esau did here. And I've noted here in my notes that exaggeration is the language of fools. I know the word fools is strong. Esau knew better. Esau did not do better. And it says that he despised his birthright. He exaggerated the situation. "I'm almost dead if I don't have this. What good does a birthright do?" Well, he was probably tired and weak and hungry, just like some of us have been already. And his reasoning wasn't good. Repentance did not enter his mind. And I note here that hasty decisions are seldom good and wise decisions. Whenever you make a hasty decision, you look back later and you wish it would have been different. See, I'm looking at this and just drawing lessons. I look at Scripture. When things come up in my life and there's a decision to make or a way to go or something to do, I want to always think back in the Bible. Where is a precedence? Where is a story? Where might there be an illustration in the Bible? How did they do it? Which then provides guidance and direction for me in making the decision to move forward. And one of the lessons I see here is, it just seems Esau came in impulsive. "I'm almost ready to die. I'm hungry. Give me that. Yeah, I'll sell you this." Boom, he goes on his way. He's just boom, boom, boom. Just wait a minute, Esau. Don't move quite so fast. But It seemed like here's a man who did what he wanted to. He did it when he wanted to. Turn with me, if you're in Genesis, let's go to Genesis 27, and we read the record of the regret. In Genesis 27, verses 33 through 38, we'll pick up there. The entire chapter is about the giving of the blessing. The entire chapter gives the record of what happened here. I might just pull verse 1 into this. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said, "Behold, here I am." And so the short of it is, Isaac realizes, "I'm about to die. Esau, go out and shoot a deer, my favorite venison. Make it for me. Bring it to me, and I want to bless you." Someone in the tent is hearing the word spoken, and it is Rebecca. And she springs into action, and you know the story of the deception of how she clothed her son Jacob to make him look, feel, and smell like Esau in order to steal the blessing. Jacob wasn't so sure about this, but Mama was. And they pulled it off. And the blessing of the firstborn rested on Jacob. We can look at that just a little bit. Well, let's actually read that. Verse 27, chapter 27, 26, his father Isaac said unto him, "Jacob, come near and kiss me now." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God, give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." That was the blessing of the firstborn that is now resting on the secondborn through deception of mother and what she had done there. All right, scarcely had that happened, and Esau comes into the scene there, and he prepares Dad's favorite dish, and he brings it in and said, "Dad, here it is. I got it for you." Dad says, "Well, how did you get it so quickly?" Well, that was actually Jacob that was saying that. When Esau came in, though, now the problem begins. Isaac, his father, said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." See, Esau had sold the birthright, but he obviously is the firstborn. And he acknowledges that. And Isaac trembles very greatly. And he says, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all that before thou comest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." As if he came to his senses and said, "This is irrevocable. That blessing that I give stays." And I think he said it in such a way that Esau caught the message. Because in verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Too late, Esau realizes that what is done cannot be undone. Decisions that you and I make, hasty, impulsive, with the unregenerate mind, often prove decisions that we wish later we could undo. And that's not going to happen here. I just noticed, it just seems Esau finally grew up to be a man with mature thinking, and that great and bitter cry, when the Hebrew, I understand, when it uses the word cry, oftentimes we would maybe say it's a shriek. When the reality hit him that I am not going to have that blessing, he lost it. A great and bitter cry that came from him. And he says, "Dad, Daddy, don't you have yet one blessing for me?" where it says, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And verse 37, "Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy Lord." How would you like to hear those words? I have made him. Your brother Jacob is now your Lord, Esau. And he goes on. And he says, "All his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau again said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, please, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. This is a tremendously soul-stirring scene. Someday, as I look at this, on the day of judgment, Revelation says that they which are not right with God will call on the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. Esau is a picture of that. There is no turning back. There is no firstborn blessing left over for Esau, because the Bible says he despised this in order for this. And I would venture to say all of us here this morning are doing one or the other in some measure. And so we say, how could Esau have done that? How could he, for a bowl of soup that might last just a few hours, and then I'm going to be hungry again, and just, don't want any of that, I want this. But I want to ask you, how many times have you done the same thing? And young men, young women, those in the flush of youth especially, those decisions in youth will someday bear fruit. And it's either going to be good fruit, or it'll be pottage that'll stick in your teeth that will turn sour, if you will. So that's the story of Esau and Jacob. Too late, Esau realizes that what he had done, it cannot be undone. Now, let's go on with the story here. Isaac his father answered and said unto him, here's the little blessing that was left. "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, of the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Now I'll just be honest enough to tell you, that doesn't sound good coming from a preacher. Honest enough. Let's just be honest. If I would have been the older brother and I would hear, you're going to serve your brother. Thy brother is going to be Lord over you. Look at what verse 41 tells us. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." The man with the weapons now resorts to the weapons. If we're constantly criticizing others and carrying grudges, we get pretty good at it. Usually what we do, we get better at it. Esau was a man with the bow and the arrow. He was a hunter. He was a cunning hunter. So I assume he was successful. And now when things don't go his way, you know what he resorts to? It's not prayer. It's power. It's not blessing his brother. It is now, "I'm going to murder my brother for what he has done." And all of this drama, one bowl of soup. It just seemed like Esau, you weren't thinking, but it's too late. One bowl of soup. How many young people for a one-night stand have traded this for this? And live the rest of their life to regret it. Now there's forgiveness. Our God is a redeeming God. Yes, he is. So is there anything of true value that you are trading for something else? And I'm not saying that. Please, my heart is a heart of love. Because I look at my own life. All of us, when we get up in the morning, we have the full day ahead of us. Doesn't matter, man or woman, boy or girl, rich or poor, fat or slim, tall or short, whatever, we get 24 hours. And all of us this morning are trading time for something. You are. You don't have to say yes or no. You are. How many take time of your day to spend time in this, or, run on, a little late, I got to get to work. And all day long, you're pursuing this while this collects dust. Now that speaks to my heart. Brothers and sisters, what is more valuable on this side of eternity than our soul, our spiritual life, our children? And how many of us are sacrificing that on the altar of a bowl of soup instead of building on a Bible of blessings? And that's what Esau did. Jesus himself asked this question, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Those words burn into my heart because I need to be reminded, I don't think of myself as an old man, and I forgive you for using that term, but I for sure am not a young man. I'll admit that. But I bless you, brother. But even at any age, I think you'll find that it continues to be, if we don't call it a struggle, it continues to be an ongoing, intentional decision to spend time feeding the soul instead of feeding the belly. And that's why I asked Brother Paul and Sister Darlene for illustrations here. So the question is, what are some of the lessons that this passage gives to us today? You know, since all of Scripture is given for inspiration, we need hearts of wisdom to decide what the Word is teaching us. And I would submit to you for your consideration, there's at least three additional lessons that we can draw from this story. Lesson number one, the decisions of today have an effect on our future. The decisions of today have an effect on our future. Fathers, mothers, the way you are rearing your children, the way you're treating them, the way you're showing them love or not showing them love and kind care will have a lifetime effect on their life from here on out. It just does. There's nobody like a daddy in the life of a child for a young man, a young girl to look up to as their hero as they go through life. Just read recently of David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, came to the latter end of his life, and one of his deepest regrets, "I wish I'd have spent more time with my family." He was busy exploring Africa and all that that involved at the expense of being at home with his children. See, when you get there, there is no going back. Those decisions that were made in his youth, and I'm not criticizing, it's just a lesson from David's life that speak. See, I'm past that. I have my children, you know, they're grown and they're on their own. But some of you have little children on your laps. The decisions of today have an effect on our future. Esau is a picture of the unregenerate mind, and the unregenerate mind often makes poor decisions. It's not filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of directing our steps. And so that's lesson number one. Lesson number two is thoughtless living results in a bitter harvest. Thoughtless living results in a bitter harvest. You know, and I already mentioned, maybe your busy schedule has kept you from spending time with God and His Word each day. You know, some people become involved in extramarital affairs because they're trading, they know better, but they're trading this for this. Later they regret it, but it cannot be undone. Some people, their decisions are based on their feelings, and we live in a very feeling society. Oh, you hurt my feelings. You hurt my feelings. You know, they base their living, their decisions on how it makes them feel rather on the fact that brings them a good harvest down the road. The harvest will come. The law of the harvest is simply this. You will reap what you have sown. You can say what you want, but the harvest will come, and I'm going to say with interest. I love gardening. We've had a garden every year, I think, since we've been married. And it's amazing to me. I love tilling the ground and, and getting the soil ready and making a furrow and putting those seeds in there and covering them up. And about a week later or 5 days later, you go out to see, and all at once there's these little sprigs of green coming through. I never tire of that. What happened there in the darkness of that soil? Something, there's a transformation that happened, and up comes this plant. Let's say, take corn, put in one kernel of corn, here comes the sweet corn or the popcorn, whatever we're planting, and it has maybe one, two, maybe three ears on it. The harvest is always, almost always, if there is a harvest, almost always in excess of the planting. The decisions that you and I make seem small, but you take compound interest of year after year, that thing, the harvest is always greater than the planting. So the list of ways in which we make foolish and short-sighted choices, I would say they're endless. But I, as a grandfather, and I'm a retired deacon in our church. It's the younger men are carrying the load, yes. But I have a burden. Laptops and cell phones are stealing our hearts. We might say, and I have both. And I'm not condemning them in and of themselves. We might say that they are the robbers of our time. And I would beg to differ. They're not robbers because we voluntarily give it time. They have their place. They should be tools and not toys. We are trading this for this. And I'm afraid what's going to happen 10, 20 years down the road, Brother Paul, and all of us, what kind of weak Christians are we growing? Fathers and leaders, mothers and daughters, we need to take a hold and get this into our soul that we are trading. Every day we're exchanging something for the other. We are either planting heavenly seeds or we're indulging in earthly pleasures. And that thoughtless living results in bitter harvests. Sports, shows, entertainment. You see, we only have so much energy and our focus. We only have so much of it. It's a finite thing. Hunting and fishing and casual lifestyles. I love, there's room for all of these. Don't say that the preacher said, well, I can't go hunting anymore. I can't go fishing anymore. That's not what I said. It is, things must be in balance. Esau was way off balance. He despised this. And he loved this. And his life proved it. His wives, Hittites, Hivites, the daughter of Ishmael. It seemed he did anything he could to gix. Are you Dutch? You know what gix is? Gix mom and dad. They were a pain to Rebekah and Isaac. Their son's choices. And it seemed like he, because you know what? Esau heard mom tell daddy, tell Jacob not to take any daughters of the land, but go to Laban, my brother, to get a wife. Esau heard that, and it seems, if I understand scripture correctly, he said, I'll teach them a lesson. And he despises this. And he goes after that and gets marries women from the heathen tribes around him. Material possessions and desire for more. These are things that come our way. And I would ask the question, and I ask it in sincere, how much is enough? How many tractors do I need? How many farms do I need? How many trucks do I need? How many cars do I need? How many houses do I need? How many shoes? How many purses? How many sweaters? How many? How many? How many? How many? Do you get the point? Where is contentment in the life of Esau? Where is contentment in the life of Lighthouse Congregation? Where is contentment in Philip Beach's life? You see, when you're not content, you'll never be content because you always want what someone else has. And I want to mention one other thing here in this section here. Attraction to worldly bowls of soup. The more I'm attracted to this here, the less interest I have in spiritual things, because this feels good, this looks good, this sounds good. This is a lot more interesting to the flesh than this dry old book. But when you stand before the judgment seat of God, all of us, there will be no regret. We chose this and we despise this. Esau did the opposite. and he lived with that regret for the rest of his life. Lesson number three, what are you trading your birthright for? And I've already mentioned that we're all trading our time for something. And that's on the everyday level. But on a more serious level, what am I exchanging my soul for? Jesus asked that question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The sad part of this story of Jacob and Esau, it seems like Esau did it with very little regard. It's just like this birthright thing was a small thing. Yeah. Jacob, you can have it. Give me the soup. I want the soup. And so that's what happened. Well, there's another interesting side to this story. Esau had a grandfather, and Jacob did too. And his name was Abraham. Do you know that Abraham was still living when these boys were, I think, to the age of 15? I don't know how that all looked. I hold my grandchildren on my knee. I love them. I read stories to them. And you do probably the same thing. Imagine Esau sitting on Grandpa's knee, Jacob on the other, Abraham is holding them, and Abraham is telling them stories. And I don't know what all stories he told them, but I think grandpas and grandmas ought to tell grandchildren stories. They ought to tell them about the family history and whatever. But there's Abraham, and these two lads are on his lap. I don't know. Did that have a dramatic influence on Jacob and Esau? We don't know what the influence was. But I want to close with this thought. Abraham was looking for buildings made without hands. He was not looking for bowls of soup made by man. And that is the critical and crucial difference. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll see what the writers say about the Old Testament prophets. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, this is talking about Moses, but earlier it was talking about Abraham. But in verse 25, this is what you and I need to decide today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day for the rest of our lives. And while I think about it, if there's anyone here that is dabbling in sin and thinking you can do that and get away with it, you might be able to. But I'm here on the authority of God's word that bowls of soup will not get you into heaven. They just won't. Here we have a man by the name of Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that decision is an ongoing, everyday decision that we all must make. Let's kneel and pray.